Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is our verse for, verse 3 is our verse for this month, and it will also be the text for the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 to verse number 9. Praise God for the springtime, a time that reminds us of life out of, as it were, death. The ground breaks forth, it seems like it's dead, and yet life comes forth. And what a great blessing it is. Already, even though it's early and there's still frost in the ground, there's already green starting to pop up out of the soil, and just a reminder of the power of God, the power of life over death, the life that God created and made. As we continue our theme of hope this morning, we come to our verse for the month. And by way of review, let's remember that the word hope in the Bible is not the fingers crossed, boy, I hope that turns out okay, but it's a confident expectation. It's that which we can take to the bank, as it were. It's something that we can rightly expect to take place, and something we trust God to bring about. And so it's a great blessing to have something you can be confident in, especially when it comes to your faith. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in a dead religion. I don't want just a go through the motions routine of thing, just, oh, here we go. Oh, yeah, we did our thing today. We were at church and so on, and we did our thing. No, I'm not interested in a dead religion. People talk about the Bible and church as if they're old, dead, passé, something for times gone by. We know that people think of Christianity as being something that was good for their ancestors, good for their grandparents, maybe their parents, but certainly not for us in this day of technology, in this day of enlightenment and advancement and so on. Their thought of church is a few diehard, faithful seniors mumbling a hymn, accompanied by an overpowering pipe organ that drowns them out, and there's just this reverberating stained glass windows vibrating and so on, followed by a dry sermon about nothing preached in a steady, monotone voice that we're so glad that you're here today. You say, how do you know people think that? Because I thought that at one time too. Because that had been my experience. What was church? It was a time where you just go and do your thing. You bide your time and pay your weekly dues, as it were. And that's exactly what it was. Just a mumbling of hymn with a big, powerful organ and a sermon about nothing. You know, people look at Christianity today as like it's an antique farm implement. They think, well, it's just like those things we see at the Heritage Village, and we go and we say, wow, can you believe they used to use those things? We've got way better things for doing those kind of things now. We've got better things to do with our time now than to spend time in church and to learn about God. See, the reality is nobody needs a dead religion. Not me, not you, not anybody that drives by on the street today, and not anyone in this community, not anyone in our world needs a dead religion. A dead religion is just that, it's dead, it's nothing. But ours is not a dead, blind faith, but according to the Word of God that we see in our text this morning, it's a lively hope, it's something that's alive and living. You know, Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I'm glad that God was the God of our forefathers, but I'm glad that He's not just their God, He's our God too. He's alive and well today. God is at work in the lives of people. He is active in the affairs of life even when people don't recognize it. He speaks to us by His Holy Spirit. He brings conviction and change to our lives. In our message this morning, I'd like us to see, according to our text here, that we have a lively hope, and just exactly what that means. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. A lively hope. Let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can meet together this morning to preach from your word, which is a living and true book. Lord, we thank you that this book, though it was penned many years ago, is valid and suitable for us today and speaks to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that though you are a God that has done great miracles in times past, your miracle-working power is not diminished and you're still able to do great things in our lives today. And so, Lord, we thank you for the lively hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses this morning, that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would know the lively hope that we're reading about in our own hearts and our own lives this morning. If there's anybody that has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, may even today be the day when they would, by faith, trust you and be born again, be born into your family and receive the joy of that salvation that many of us here already do know. And Lord, for Christians, I pray that we would be energized and excited about the faith that you've given to us. Lord, may we not think about it as humdrum and ho-hum, but Lord, may we realize the wonderful living faith that we have through Jesus Christ. And may we leave here this morning energized to serve you more through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see in the first verse there, praise that is due to God. Our text begins here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed here means adorable. It comes from a word meaning to speak well of or to praise. Blessed be God. He is to be adored. We think of adorable as that cute little cuddly adorable. But here it's to adore, to express our adoration to God who has done so much for us. And certainly we can realize that God is worthy of that adoration. He's worthy of that praise for many reasons, but specifically, we'll look at some things here in this verse this morning. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. His abundant mercy is something that we ought to adore God for today. And do you realize that mercy is withholding the punishment that we deserve? God is abundant in mercy towards us. We are glad for mercy when we know that we don't deserve it. And the abundant mercy of God in dealing with man is seen throughout history, throughout the Word of God, from the beginning of the time, throughout, right down to our day, we see the abundance of God's mercy towards us. It says in Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. The Lord is abundant in goodness and truth. He's abundant in mercy. He is merciful to us. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Aren't you glad that God is ready to forgive today? He's ready to forgive us. Why? Because he abounds with mercy. When we know that we need God's mercy, aren't you glad that he doesn't say, sorry, it ran out? A few years ago, we were driving down into the States when Hurricane Katrina went through, and there was times, you know, the gas gauge went low and in the southern states, and we went to a gas station and it said, no gas. We needed it and it wasn't there. We got to another gas station and it said, maximum $20. Well, $20 when you're on a highway trip doesn't go very far. There was a lack of fuel because of the hurricane had come through, and then you know what took place there. But in our lives, we know that every day we need God's mercy. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, I'm sorry, I'm all out today. Hopefully I'll have some more tomorrow. There's a limit today. You can only get a half a day's worth of mercy today, so come back tomorrow. I may be refueled and you can have some more. No, the Bible says that he is abundant. And praise God, it says that he's abundant in mercy, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. There's not a person who has called upon God for his mercy and God said, sorry, I don't have any for you. The person beside you, I'll be ready to forgive them, but I won't forgive you. No, the Bible says he is plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. The abundance of His mercy, of course, is seen foremost in His provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But through Jesus Christ, we have mercy. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God that we have that mercy that has been provided through Jesus Christ. Titus 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." There's a nice description, isn't it? Oh, we're good people. No, we were disobedient, serving divers lusts, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That describes our place without Jesus Christ. But the next verse says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Abundantly merciful towards us. Grace abundantly showered upon us through Jesus Christ. When we didn't deserve it, praise God, there's abundant mercy available today. Blessed be God. Praise God today for His abundant mercy. But it doesn't stop there. It says, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." He has begotten us again by His abundant mercy. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God today that He has birthed us into His family by faith. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been birthed or born into the family of God. That's what begotten speaks of. It speaks of birth. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, that very religious man, Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus said, "I don't understand what you mean. How can I be born? I'm old and I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. What do you mean?" Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Birthed into the family of God spiritually by nature, the Bible says that we are the children of wrath. Jesus told some very religious people of His day in John chapter 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Say, but that you mean we're not God's children by nature? Isn't that what those monotone sermons tell us all about? We're all the children of God, and it's okay. Just go and do as you please, and do your best, and everything should be okay. Isn't that what we're told? Yes, that is what we're falsely told, but the Bible says that by nature we're the children of wrath. We are not by nature in God's family. In our natural state, we are in the devil's family and without hope. In Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in this world. No hope and without God. Not in God's family, but apart from God's family. Strangers, aliens. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise God for that salvation. We can be born into God's family. Turn with me back to the book of John chapter number 1. The Gospel of John chapter number 1. And again we see this thought of being born into the family of God. Who are the children of God? Well, we find out in John chapter 1 verses 11 to 13. Who are the children of God? Are we not children of God by nature? No, the Bible says that we are not. We must be born again. We must be born into God's family. How does that take place? John 1 verse 11 says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Jesus came to the Jewish people, but they didn't receive Him. Many of them rejected Him. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were," according to verse 13, "born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born spiritually into the family of God. How? By receiving Jesus Christ, by believing in His name, by believing who He is and why He came. We are born into the family of God. Think with me for a moment about people. We see people living in poverty. We see people, especially in third world countries, and we see the pictures with the no lacking in food and the extended bellies of those children, and yet their ribs are so visible and the flies around them, and they're ill, and we say there's really no hope for those people, except perhaps if somebody would take that child out of that situation and bring them to a situation where they could be raised in a family where there was food and where there was medication and where they'd be cared from, that would bring hope to that person. Without that, It seems hopeless. The people that try and send food there, oftentimes the food is stopped by those people who are keeping it from them in the first place. We say the hope for those people is to take them and bring them into a new family, to give them a place where they're going to get nourished and cared for. And we can picture that very easily in our mind. We might think of somebody who perhaps their family is a family that's bent on crime and drugs and things. We look and we say there's the children in that home. What hope is there for that child? Perhaps that child needs to be taken, and if they could just be taken and raised by somebody who lived right and did right and would take care of them instead of abusing them and look after them, we say that would be the hope for them to be raised perhaps in a totally different family. And we can see that. But do we realize that that's exactly what it is when we get born again? We're taken out of the devil's family, the devil who doesn't care one whit about you. He just wants to kick you while you're down. He wants to see you suffer loss and all those things. And when we're born again, it's like God takes us out of that family and brings us into His family, a family where He is the Father who knows what things we need before we ask. One who won't give us a stone if we ask for bread. One who won't give us a serpent if we ask for fish. One who will take care of us. One who looks after us. One who has prepared a place for us that we see in a few minutes. And we say that is what God has done for us. We've been born into His family. If you're saved here today, born into the family of one who cares about you. Blessed be the God who cares enough about us to allow us to become part of His family. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, because we didn't deserve that second chance, we didn't deserve the opportunity to be born into His family, but He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, spiritually, we all need to be raised by a different father than the father into whose spiritual family we were born into. We need to be born into the family of God. Have you been born into the family of God? If you haven't, today you can be. Today can be your spiritual birthday. If you have already, then bless God today. Adore Him, worship Him, and praise Him for what He's done. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has begotten us again to this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as we saw last week. It's because of the resurrection that we have hope today. We would have no hope if there was no resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise, we'd have no salvation. But praise God, He did rise. Jesus' power over the grave has given us a lively hope. It's because He lives that we can live also. Our lively hope should result in praise to God. Blessed be God who has given us that lively hope. But look at verse number 4. Not only is there praise due to God, but look at the place we can call home. The place that we can call home. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You realize that having a lively hope today gives you hope for the future. It not only means a meaningful, fulfilling life here, where we have that relationship with God as our Father, who we can call upon at any time, and He is there and to hear our requests and care for us as He does, but it also, that lively hope results in an eternal home. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look forward with assurance to heaven. To have a lively hope. Look at what the Bible says about heaven in verse number 4. It says that it is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. An inheritance. What's an inheritance? An inheritance is defined as an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in course of law, or an estate which the law casts on a child or other person as the representative of the deceased ancestor. It's derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or course of law. You realize an inheritance is not earned. You don't earn an inheritance. You get an inheritance because of who you are. We've been begotten again into a lively hope. We've been born into the family of God, and by virtue of being a child of God, we have an inheritance. We didn't earn it. We can't buy it, but we have it. An inheritance is provided for us because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit confirms that in your life. When we talk about salvation and being born again, the Holy Spirit confirms that and says, yes, you are a child of God. That's the wonderful comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Jesus said He was called the Comforter, and He bears witness that we are the children of God. Praise God for that. But He goes on to say that if you're children, then if you're born again, if you are, if the Spirit's bearing witness that you're a child of God, and you are truly a child of God, then you're an heir. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Realize we're joint heirs of Christ by virtue of being children of God. We are an heir. The Bible says there's an inheritance. The lively hope that we have is there is an inheritance waiting for us. Do you realize that by virtue of becoming a child of God, you have inherited heaven? Not because God died. God is alive and well. But because you are His child, you have a place called heaven that you have inherited by virtue of that relationship with God. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't buy it, but God says it's rightfully yours as His child. But He goes on to say that this inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible means it cannot decay or corrupt. Pretty much everything we have in this life is corruptible. It breaks or breaks down. The clothes that we have, those clothes say, man, this is the best shirt. This is the best pair of pants. This is the best suit. This is my best dress. This is my best pair of shoes. Wherever we look at them and go, wow, that's great. You wear them for a while, they break down. Oh no, I spilt something on it. There's something I can't get out. It ripped. It's faded. It's got those little bubbly things on that's not supposed to happen when I wash it in cold water with that fancy detergent that's supposed to look after all these things. The colors have faded. That white, I accidentally washed it with red and now it's pink. The clothes that we have, the car that we drive, we drive it out of the showroom, we look at it in the showroom, boy, it looks so nice, and they're constantly in there keeping it nice and clean. We drive it off the car lot and we go and park it in the parking lot at the grocery store or the mall, and we come outside and somebody left the shopping cart there and it rolled down the way and gave bang, and there's it's started to corrupt. We go through winter like we have, and I look at my vehicles. I went through winter. I had them oil spray. It's supposed to protect it. And I look. What's that? My vehicles are silver. Coincidentally, they're both silver. But what's that? What's that browny, goldy stuff that's on there? Rust. They're corrupting. My car is corrupting. I look at where I put my feet, and it's all salts. You know, salts all eaten into the carpet. I think, man, so much for my nice vehicle that was only 12 years old when I bought it. How can it look so bad? But it's corrupting. The house. Why does it always need repairing? Why isn't a day off a day off? We gotta have the honey-do list and fix the stuff that's corrupting. The paint that's flaking off or faded. The furniture that's broken. Even the tools that we buy that go rusty. And need new blades. We're on the way here this morning and noting that tomorrow is garbage day around here, and you probably notice that when you come to church on Sunday. All the garbage is piled out Sunday because 7 o'clock Monday morning, I guess, comes too soon, so people put it out on Sunday or maybe Saturday. But anyways, we look this time of the year, there's all kinds of things out there. We say, wow, look, there's a chair. How come it's in the garbage? A few years ago, that was somebody's brand new chair that they bought. What happened? It's corrupted. It got soiled. The sponge in the seat's not quite as comfy as it was. And the wood's let go, the glue's let go, and the couple spindles are broken, and now it's out for the trash. And there are things there that are evidence that everything in this life is corruptible. Moth and rust are pretty prevalent here. Nothing in heaven, though, breaks down or is stolen. It's incorruptible. Incorruptible. Can you fathom that? Can you fathom something that when it's 10,000 years old, it's just like the day that God made it? Hard for us to fathom that. But that's what God says about heaven. He says it's incorruptible. Nothing in heaven breaks. The streets made of gold. Gold doesn't corrupt. It's pure gold. The foundations of the walls are precious stones. And so God tells us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In this place, this lively hope that we have because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, we look forward to an inheritance. But it's not an inheritance that will break down. We inherit things in this life. We say, great, I inherited some of my dad's tools when he passed away. My mom had no use for them. I've gotten some of them. They're not quite what they were when my dad bought them anymore. They're still better than what I had before, but they're breaking down. That house that you inherit, that car that you may inherit, it breaks down. Eventually, it's time over for that. But God says when we have this lively hope in Christ, we have an incorruptible inheritance waiting for us. Not only is it incorruptible, but it's undefiled. Defiled means to make dirty or polluted or violated. And so undefiled means it's unsoiled or unpolluted. New clothes, as we said, get defiled when something is spilt on them. Why is it you always wear that white shirt when you're going to have spaghetti? I mean, it's just the way it is, isn't it? And I'm going to be really careful this time. And you twizzle around with the spaghetti how did that get there? I have to get a wider tie to cover it. And you wonder why wide ties came in and double-breasted jackets. It covers it all. Defiled. Food or drink is defiled by using dirty dishes or dirty utensils. You get to the bottom of your coffee, you go, oh man, that's a good cup of coffee. And you look in the bottom of the cup and you went, oh, it was defiled. Or you see your cup come to your table, oh, I can't wait to have that cup of coffee. And you put it down and there's a lipstick mark on it. And you haven't touched it yet. And you say, this is defiled. Please, a new coffee. New cup, don't wipe it off with the napkin on your way back to the kitchen. A new one, I want a clean one. It's been defiled. By being prepared in a dirty environment, sometimes you get a glimpse into the kitchen of a restaurant and you say, why did we come here? This food is defiled by virtue of the fact that it's prepared in a place that's not clean. We think of germs defiling things, defiling a sterile environment. And when you go to the hospital, they're supposed to sterilize all the equipment, it's supposed to be sterilized, and they get those little sterilization pads out, and they clean the area. Why? They're cleaning it all off to get the impurities off. If a thief comes into your house, or a trespasser, you consider your house to be defiled. They've come in unwelcome, and they've taken what belonged to you. They've defiled that space. You're eating food with somebody and they sneeze towards you and it goes on your plate and you go, oh. Especially if they had food in their mouth when they sneeze. You say, this is defiled. That candy falls on the floor and, you know, you go, should I or shouldn't I? Is it defiled or does 10-second rule mean it's not defiled yet? We think of defiled. Everything gets defiled and this world is defiled. But the defilement goes far beyond germs and dirt. This world's defilement is sin. This world is defiled by sin. But the Bible says that because of our lively hope, we have an inheritance. We didn't deserve it, but it's ours by virtue of being children of God. It's incorruptible. It'll never disappear. It'll never break. And it's undefiled. No sin has touched it and ruined it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Wow. A lively hope. An undefiled place to go to. Heaven. Realize that what makes heaven, heaven, is what should keep us out of it. The defilement of sin. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ, His abundant mercy, He's begotten us again unto a lively hope, and we can go to heaven because we've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ so that we don't defile that beautiful place when we go there. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You know, we live in a world of shattered dreams, don't we? Of fading desires. Where what seems so bright and shiny soon becomes, yeah, it's all right. It fades away. It may be in exactly the same condition we had when we got it, but to us, it's lost its zip. It's lost its shine. It's lost its appeal. It's faded away. To fill a void in people's lives, many times we want what is newer and what is better because we say that has an appeal to me. That's shiny. That's new. That's the latest model. Our phones, our computers, our cars, they're replaced by better models and newer models because the old ones fade away. And the advertisers want us to think that our old ones have faded away, even if they're still working just fine. And so it becomes to us, And so we go out and we buy the latest phone until after a month or so it's just the phone that we make calls on and text on and Instagram on and Facebook on and all those things. And it just does the exact same things the old one did. It's just it's the new one, but it's just the old one again after a few weeks. And that car that we thought, man, this is the best car I've ever had. This is great. After a few weeks, after a month, it's got those door dings from Walmart parking lot and it's got those messy floor mats from the salt and then it's just the same old thing. It just gets us from work to home and from the home to the grocery store and it's just the A to B commuter thing. It's faded away. It's lost its appeal. Won't heaven be an amazing place when the Bible says it fades not away? I don't think there'll ever be a day. I don't know whether we're going to sleep in heaven in the same way we do. I don't think it won't be. There's no night there, so it won't be like we go to bed and wake up in the morning and say, wow, this is great. This place is great still. But every day, as it were, I mean, there's no time. It's hard to fathom exactly how we'll picture it, but there won't be a time where we say, yeah, it's just heaven. Yeah. Well, the Bible says it won't fade away. I mean, not only will it not disappear, it won't go away, but every time, all the time, it'll be an amazing place. And we'll always live in awe of God and all live in awe of what He's provided. Because the Bible says that by our lively hope, that we've been begotten again to that lively hope too, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. To have something reserved means it has your name on it. And nobody else can take it from you. It's reserved for you. It means it's a sure thing. To reserve a motel room or a hotel room means that when you travel and you get to the end of the day and you're weary from the drive or from spending the day doing whatever you're doing, you say, I know at the end of today, when I get to where I'm going, there's a room and it's got my name. It's reserved. I get it. There's a bed in there. I can go to sleep. I can rest. It's reserved for me. to not reserve means you may have to keep on driving like we have to do on more than one occasion. If you say, well, you know, we look on the map, we're going to stop around 10 o'clock tonight, so that should get us to here. So we get there. And we get there, and there's no room in the inn. Well, I'm sure the next exit there'll be someplace, and there's nothing. Well, the next town's only half an hour away. You know, there'll be something there, and there's nothing. See, we didn't reserve it, so there's no place waiting for you, so you just have to just keep on traveling on. I'm sure Mary and Joseph would have liked to have made reservations in Bethlehem. Amen? There would have been a place for them in the inn. To reserve a table at the restaurant means that when you get there, you walk in and the person greets you at the front desk and they say, can I help you? Yes, reservations please. For Chris Wyatt. Oh yes, right this way, sir. And they take you to a table. There may be 10 people, 15 people, maybe a half hour wait at the door, but you got to go right past everybody. There's a table waiting for you with your name on it because you made reservations. It's there for you. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Laid up has the same thought of as reserved. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A place prepared with your name on it. If you're born again, you've been begotten again to a lively hope. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Wow, what a great truth, isn't it? Praise God today. Blessed be God. If your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's a place waiting for you when your life in this world is over. When the toil of life, this life, is over, those who are born again will arrive at heaven's gate and be escorted to the place God has reserved and prepared for them. It's reserved for you. If you're saved, you won't get there, and they won't be going through the book of life and say, I don't see your name here. Oh, wait a minute. It is there, but we forgot about you. Just wait here. We'll be back. We're just going to go prepare. We'll throw something together real quick. No, it's reserved. It's waiting. It's prepared. Jesus has been preparing it for you. Then he says, when it's ready, just as the picture of the marriage of Jewish days where the father would say, okay, son, your room, the place that you prepared for your bride is ready. Now go get your bride and bring her back here. When the father says the place is all prepared, son, go get your children. There'll be a place prepared for you. It's reserved. And when you get there, you'll be forever with the Lord. Our lively hope is evidenced in the provision of eternal life, a hope beyond this life. Folks, today, Christianity is not a dead religion. We have a lively hope. God is alive and well. He's at work in the lives of mankind and in the hearts of people today. Praise God for His mercy to provide salvation. Have you been born into His family? His mercy is abundant to all who will call upon Him. Have you called on Him? Have you been born again? Jesus said, ye must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can be born again. Have you been? If not today, be born again. God invites you to be part of His family. What a wonderful thing it is to have a place to call home. God says that place is called heaven. If you're saved, Christian, you inherit heaven. And by the way, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It'll never lose its appeal. It'll never fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Praise God for that lively hope.